This morning, I want to remind you of, or actually, every now and then, I want to take the opportunity to kind of highlight something around here that we're doing at the church. One, to pastorally encourage you to consider, but also just to kind of give you some context of why we're doing what we're doing. Well, we do Sunday studies at 9 a.m. The desire of a Sunday study is to kind of pick up a biblical topic for 7 weeks and just kind of unpack that and look at Scripture. And we've toyed around with doing one classes. And so we've done two classes for a while. We're going to go back to one class for our next round, probably next couple of rounds as we get through the summer as well. But the reason I am excited for this is because we're going to be covering, and here's a good a cheese ball title for you. We're going to talk about developing an attitude of gratitude. Ooh, yeah, there you go. In a world where most are just angry and mad, the Christian has an opportunity to show joy, right? To show joy that is unchanged no matter our circumstance. So we're going to look at being a thankful people, how we can develop gratitude. But here's, now I'm excited about that, but here's how we're going to do that, by looking at the book of Philippians. Now, if you've spent any amount of time in that book, there is a theme, right? Joy, rejoice, thankful. You'll find those words a lot in that book. So for 7 weeks, we're going to take different parts of Philippians. We're going to read that together and just think about how can we become a thankful people. And what's fascinating, it isn't always, our circumstances aren't always perfect. And Paul deals with that. He gives us a lot to consider when we think about being a people who are grateful and thankful. So Jared and I have been getting prepared. We're just going to kind of tag team and teach different lessons along the way. But that's what we're going to do for the next 7 weeks. Open the book of Philippians and kind of think through what does it look like to be a people who are thankful, even when circumstances are not so good. And so I'm really excited about that. So next Sunday, 9 a.m., if you've never come to a Sunday study, let me pastorally push you. You should come. They are really worth it. It's an opportunity to get to know some other folks. It's a smaller setting, and we get to kind of dialogue about different thoughts of Scripture, about different passages. We've been going through mission and evangelism, getting our hearts ready to reach our community and reach the world. And man, I'm excited about conversations that have already started with that. And so anyway, if you haven't been, please come next Sunday, 9 a.m. We'd love to have you. Not quite sure what room we will be in, but that's okay. Just come. We'll tell you where we're going to be at, all right? Book of Philippians, developing an attitude of gratitude, right? All right. Should be a good time. But today, enough of that. We're going to be back in Amos. We've got about 3-4 more weeks of Amos. I forget. Many of you have told me how much you appreciate the book of Amos. Who would have thought you would appreciate the book of Amos? Hasn't it been glorious? It has been wonderful. Even the prep time that I've been able to do has just been fascinating, wonderful, challenging. In 6 years that I've been here, which I believe next Sunday actually marks 6 years of being here, this is probably the first time that we as a church family have really said, hey, where are our hearts, right? Really examining where our godliness is, examining what our actions look like. And so it's been really good and healthy for us to do that. And it's been awesome. It has been such a great time. So we've got a few more weeks left in this book, and we'll finish with that, and we'll be close to the summer. But we're going to be in Amos chapter 7. As you turn there, I don't know about you, and perhaps this will be familiar to you, but when I was learning to pray, I remember hearing that acronym, ATS. Anyone hear that growing up when you were learning to pray, that acronym ATS, right? A is adoration, C is confession, T is thanksgiving, S is supplication. You know that word we don't say a whole lot. But this was really a good way as a young follower of Christ, became a believer at the age of 13, and this was really helpful to help direct my prayers. And I'll be honest with you, you would do well to incorporate those different focuses, if you will, into your prayer time. But I wonder, when you think about that, which of those do you often forget in that little acronym? I mean, let's be honest, adoration is kind of fun. It typically leaves us swimming in the greatness of God. Have you ever really just been adoring our Savior and you just walk away just overwhelmed with His greatness? Now, I'll admit, confession, not so much. Not the best time, but we could agree it certainly makes us lean upon Christ, upon his work on the cross, right? We're confessing, we're growing dependent upon the work of God in our lives. Thanksgiving is certainly wonderful. It's a great practice. It leaves us more grateful. But supplication, kind of a weird word, not used often. Now in my early teens, I was like, what does that mean? And so this week, I just looked it up again, just so that I could be clear what the word supplication means. And here's just a simple definition. The action of asking or begging, those words make sense to me, for something earnestly or humbly. So as good dictionaries do, they give you a sentence. He fell on his knees in supplication. Funny that even a dictionary highlights prayer when it comes to supplication. Yeah, supplication, as you probably know, is an act of asking, right? It's an act of pleading, but it also kind of hits at the attitude, doesn't it? Kind of gets underneath, well, what are we asking for? Well, it's a humble ask. It's an earnest pleading, if you will. So you may be thinking, yeah, well, sure, well, and I'm positive that supplication finds its way into probably all the different parts of prayer for you. For instance, I'm sure confession is full of humility, or at least it should be. Humility compels us in confession to plead. I'm sure there's an earnestness in that pleading to receive what? Forgiveness and grace. But when it comes to this little acronym, when I learned this little acronym, I don't know about you, I was told with supplication to consider others, right? Part of the supplication piece is to intercede, right? To consider other people who might need prayer, other individuals that need the Lord's help. So it was, the direction was something like this. Who are people in my life that I should labor earnestly on behalf of? Right? Asking God to work in their lives. So I grew up with supplication being an eager longing for the Lord to move, but also it helped direct me to say, what about other people's lives would I long to see the Lord move in? That I would humbly beg and plead, oh Lord, please, please move in this person's life. Now, praying for others, and not only praying, but earnestly interceding is kind of what the emphasis of supplication means. We may be praying for things in our own lives we want him to work. It's full of supplication. But I wonder how often we think about earnest prayers for others. Begging the Lord to work. Maybe some of you, even this morning, we're begging the Lord to work. Maybe some of us, if you like me, often forget to consider and pray that the Lord would work in others' lives. And here's the catch. Even if you do not want him to, that's the kicker, isn't it? To be praying for others that perhaps you maybe don't like so much, but you know the Lord would love to work in their lives. Now, with that backdrop, I'm like looking at my notes here. See, I'm going old school here, and I'm like, where am I in my notes? With that backdrop, let us look at Amos. You know, paper? What is paper? I don't know how that works. In prayer, oftentimes we neglect something that we're going to see today in the book of Amos. So with that, I think that sets us up well to read Amos and consider what is happening here. Something different that we haven't seen thus far. Let's begin Acts chapter 7. We're going to look at verses 1-6. It'll be up on the screen for you, or follow along in your Bibles as well. Chapter 7, verses 1-6. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, he was forming locusts when the latter growth was just beginning to sprout, and behold, it was the latter growth after the king's mowing. When they had finished eating the grass of the land, I said, O Lord God, please forgive. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. The Lord relented concerning this. It shall not be, said the Lord. Verse 4. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, the Lord God was calling for a judgment by fire. It devoured the great deep and was eating up the land. Verse 5. Then I said, this is Amos, then I said, O Lord God, please cease. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. Verse 6. The Lord relented concerning this. This also shall not be, said the Lord. Well, in the book of Amos, there are actually four visions in all that we are going to see in the coming weeks. The first two that we looked at are structured alike, and then the last two are structured alike. This morning, we're going to look at the first two, and then we're going to take a peek at the third one, and then we'll look at the final one in 2 weeks. And over the coming weeks, it'll make sense why we're approaching it this way. But for today, the first two and the third one. Now, the first two visions are rather simple, right? They're short. Here's kind of the structure. Yahweh, the Lord, shows Amos a vision. Amos intercedes, and then Yahweh responds. But let's look a little closer at these first two visions of locusts and fire. Now, if you've been with us in the book of Amos, there is no surprise that of this destructive language. There is no surprise that destruction is coming, right? That's what the entire book has been laying before the Israelites, is that here is what is to come. So really, for us this morning, there's no surprise that locusts will come and devour all the growth, right? The prime growth, leaving nothing behind. There really is no surprise that fire will come to consume the land. There are, though, I would say, in these two destructive elements, there are a couple helpful hints that are being unpacked. Because we've learned in prophecy, right? It looks so circular, it's just saying the same thing. But every time it draws a circle, it kind of goes just a little further out. Draws a circle, goes a little further. We learn a little bit more. And so these two destructive elements, you know, give us a sense of what is to come and what is happening, right? Locust more than likely brings up some thinking, doesn't it? Brings up a past event of the Egyptians, perhaps. So maybe this puts it in perspective, the unfaithfulness of the Israelites. It's worse than we can imagine. Fire is often associated with judgment. The refiner's fire we see quite often through the scriptures. So these two destructive elements, they kind of make this point this morning, that their disobedience has reached a tremendous level, that of the Egyptians. So judgment is coming. Their actions have caused the destruction. That has been overwhelming throughout this scripture, or this particular book. Their actions have caused all that is to come. And we have learned that part of what Amos is doing is to call them back. But it has been plain for them to know. All that is to come is your actions. All will be ate up. Do you hear that emphasis? Consumed, ate, devoured. All will be ate up because of their actions. The grass, the entire land is going to be useless. Now, we've come to expect this language. This isn't much of a surprise to us, and we do learn a little bit more. What we don't expect as we read these verses is Amos's intercession. Isn't that a bit of a surprise as you spend time in this book? Has Amos been well received? Do they like Amos? Well, we're not quite sure, though we will see very clearly next week how they perceive what he is saying. But we are easy to understand. More than likely, Amos isn't making a lot of friends. So to hear him intercede as he hears of coming difficulty, I just don't expect that. Now, we don't know exactly when these visions came to Amos. It's not really clear. Did it come as he was arriving, as he's on the road? Does it come during his time there? Does it come towards the end of his time? We're not quite sure exactly when these visions came. It's not really plain when he sees them. But that's not really what is most relevant here. Because what is plain is that because of Amos's supplication on their behalf, or we could say his earnest intercession, the Lord has relented some things he desired to send. Perhaps the locusts and the fire were going to be used to wake them up, to make them aware of their unfaithfulness. We're just not quite sure. But what we know is that when Amos was given these visions to go proclaim to the people, how does he respond to the visions? He begs in earnestness to God that God not do these things. He believes Jacob, which we've learned is a way of referencing Israel, the Israelites, he believes that they will not be able to stand under these things because he is so small. Don't you love that description? It's not derogatory. It's just a truthful statement. Compared to Yahweh, all things are so small. Compared to the Lord's power, strength, and yes, his judgment, all things, everyone, every nation, every great and wonderful thing you can think of is so small. Amos begs the Lord to forgive, to cease, because the people simply can't withstand God's power. Amos has been asking God for a while, apparently, to extend forgiveness. Forgive them, Lord. Cease, no more destruction. Please, please, Lord. It could have been worse, apparently, if not for Amos. So here, in the midst of his prophecy, he tells them. He says, hey, I've been praying for you. I've been asking God to stop. And he has. He actually has relented. Oh, please hear of his grace and turn. I've been praying with you. I've been praying for you. The Lord has responded. Do you see his grace? Oh, people, please turn. It makes me wonder if we could count the many graces the Lord gives us. Would we be more grateful? Would our lives be lived in thankfulness to him? Would our faithfulness be full of joy because we see grace upon grace? And we've seen it time and time again in the book of Amos. Perhaps a bit of a surprise because you read it and it feels so overwhelming, so destructive. But what we have seen is a thread of grace, a thread of mercy. And now we see Amos begging on their behalf. You think they would perhaps take a second, consider their life. You think they'd pause for a moment and go, okay, Amos, all right. Like the Lord was going to do this and you prayed and he didn't? Yeah. I've been begging, would you please hear of God's grace? Would you respond? Would you turn? Amos, who was not told to intercede, only told go and tell, sits back and begs that the Lord would forgive and cease. It seems like in this moment of him being there, he brings us up to just beg them to hear of God's grace and to respond accordingly. Amos doesn't have to pray for them, but he does. It's just fascinating. And you know what's even crazier? The Lord relents. The Lord responds on behalf of Amos's pleading. We'd all like to think that this would be a glorious moment where you pass the tissues around and they would be finally overwhelmed and, wow, okay, well, it's settling in. Thank you, Amos. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. And you would hope that that would be the case. Well, let's look at the next vision. We're going to begin to understand what their response is to God's grace. Chapter 7, verses 7 to 9, the third vision. This is what he showed me. Behold, the Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate. The sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Jeroboam is the king of Israel. The next vision makes it a little clear for us. Though God has been gracious in many ways, they will not change. Since chapter 1, we've learned that God has been in hot pursuit of his people, calling them back. Since chapter 1, he has given them all the necessary provisions for them to remain faithful. And even now, he sends Amos. And we just learned that Amos has been interceding and God has relented in a few things. All of this, unfortunately, to no avail. All of this to no avail. Though a plumb line has been established from long ago, and though a plumb line has been set, even now, they do not see it or listen. You see, that's what the vision means here. Notice, as the scripture's there, notice that Amos first sees a wall. This wall has been plumbed by a plumb line. And then God says he is also setting a plumb line in the midst of his people. There's two things here God has done that he compares to a plumb line. Now, maybe before we get any further, it might be good to describe what a plumb line is. You like the fruit, plumb, on the end of a line? No. It is a line, a string, At the bottom of it, it has a plum attached to it. Like I said, not the fruit, but a weighted object that usually comes to a point. Well, this instrument, if you will, is used for a couple of things. It can find the depth of water if you need it. Or it's most often used determining the vertical on an upright surface. Put it near a wall, and you'll see just how straight that wall is or is not. And this is a helpful tool, isn't it? It certainly does help to keep things straight. When you're building a wall, sometimes it's not as obvious as you think it is to see if it is indeed straight. So a plumb line is used to measure along the way to make sure that one is staying straight. Now, that's its physical use, but you get it. It certainly provides a wonderful imagery, doesn't it? And the Bible uses it often, actually quite frequently, as a symbolic way to refer to the divine standard, if you will, that God, who, by the way, is the builder of his people. We are not a people without God's work. They are not a people without God's work. Just read the Old Testament. It takes just a few moments to realize it is all a work of God. So this plumb line is a very symbolic way to refer to God as the builder, the standard by which he builds his people, that he will use to test and to judge them. Here, God has built a wall with a plumb line. Why did he build this wall? For them to see when they are going astray. You may be wondering, well, Pastor, when did he do this? Well, he established back in Deuteronomy a covenant that was clear. We've looked at it a good bit. This covenant had every little detail you can imagine. Plumb lines all over the place. Here's how you stay straight. Here is how you remain faithful. It is full of covenant blessings and covenant curses. Covenant destruction. If you get offline, here's what will occur. He did this back in Deuteronomy. This is the graciousness of the Lord. He did all of that, and all they needed to do was every now and then pick their eyes up and look. Pick their eyes up and see if they were staying plumb. God had given them all that they needed, and even now, he is giving them even more to stay plumb, if you will. It just simply cannot be overstated that God had made and is making every effort to ensure their faithfulness. The giving of his word, his law, the Torah, was a grace upon grace. He doesn't kick them out into the middle of the ocean and say, swim. He gives them every possible thing that they could possibly need to remain faithful. And even now, he sends Amos. The giving of his word, the law, the Torah, was a grace upon grace. It was the way to be encouraged. It was the way for them to be instructed. But we have learned, unfortunately, they neglected it. And even now, once again, as the Lord is setting a plumb line through the prophet Amos, he's setting him before them to show them again, you are crooked. Look up. Look at me. Look up. See. And here again, he is showing them, and yet another grace upon grace the Lord has pursued. And once a wall is shown to be off, not straight, crooked, it was torn down. The solution to a crooked wall is to tear it down. No repair can be done. What is obvious here is that Israel is hardened in sin. They're a wall out of plumb, So Amos does not intercede. They will be torn down from top to bottom. High places to sanctuaries, all the way to the king's house. Nothing is as it should be. All is out of whack, or all is out of plumb, if you will. The high places, we've seen it so clearly. It's not as if the Lord is just dropping in and judging without giving us ample information to see the ways of the people. The high places are cruel. The high places have taken justice and made it evil, described as poison, when it should be relief. They've used it for their own selfishness. They lack righteousness. Oh, the sanctuaries. Oh, does my heart ache at the sanctuaries. They are full of self-righteousness and pride, lacking humility. The place that should have held up the plumb line of God's word to keep straight is out of step, is fooled into thinking they are righteous. But the plumb line says differently. You see, the plumb line does not lie. It only reveals what they really are. I remember when I was in Guatemala on a mission trip, part of what we were doing there was building a building for local pastors to come and be trained. It was a really neat work, and God was doing some things, and pastors need to be trained. So we were building a building so these pastors could travel from their remote villages and be trained. Now, as we built one wall, well, it looked okay, but it started to seem just a little off. We weren't quite sure what was going on, so what do? We found a string. We put a heavy weight on the end, and it revealed what it really was, a very crooked wall. It was plain at that point. We could just keep building and act like it's not true. It, no matter what we thought it was, no matter what we believed it was, what was revealed is it was not straight. No matter how proud we were of the work, no matter how much sweat we had put into it, the plumb line revealed that it indeed was not straight. You see, with our heads down, working, believing all is good, it did not change the fact that it was not good. Now, luckily, we were able to fix it, but the point here is, though these sanctuaries, and we've learned, right, they're busy with activity, they're busy doing stuff, the plumb line has revealed they are not good. The plumb line is making it plain, and the place that was called, that exists to put the plumb line out there as often as possible, to consult the plumb line, to consult God's word, to remain faithful. The one place is fooled into thinking that they are good, busy with activity, but yet they are not good. No wonder the people are so out of whack, so out of plumb. And what we learn here is even the king is out of plumb. You never thought you'd hear that word plumb as often as you have this morning, huh? Everybody want the fruit now? Well, we should have handed out fruits afterwards. Anyway, even the king. I mean, we're bothered, or at least we should be. We're committed to this place. We love where we gather and we worship. It's unthinkable for us to be a people who would not hold up God's word, right? Unthinkable. But here we learn that even the king is out of plumb. He's driven by arrogance rather than selflessness, which was the call of any king in this particular day, as a representative, called to be selfless, to give of themselves, to guarantee the people do what? Remain faithful to the Lord. Any king over God's people, that was their role. And do you know what every king was desired or was supposed to do when they came into office? Grab the Torah and copy it. To see the plumb line, word for word. A king over God's people is to be a representative of selflessness, pushing and prodding and fighting and leading towards faithfulness. But the king himself is out of plumb, driven by arrogance. He and his house will go down. We'll see more on that next week, because this statement by Amos is going to cause a little bit of a stir in the land. Oh, no one speaks about the king. Well, it does not matter who you are. God's standard, his plumb line, will be used to consider all people from all walks of life, from all economic backgrounds, from high places to low places, from great intellect to no intellect at all, from great skill to little skill. God's standard, his plumb line, will be used for all people. Can you stand up to that standard? Resounding no. And they certainly could not. So God was gracious to them at many, 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 many points. Because he knew there needed to be grace and mercy on his part when it came to living as God has instructed. So with tremendous mercy and grace, he pursues them. You and I can relate very well to that. None of us can. The plumb line is just too straight. It is just too righteous. And we cannot bear under its scrutiny. You know when you often neglect the reading of God's word? Because that plumb line just has a way. It just has a way. And under its scrutiny, I'll be honest, I don't want to be in it. But yet, in God's mercy and grace, he's always calling us back. Always calling us back. With the reading of God's word, always calling us back. And we acknowledge it is hard to live under and come underneath that plumb line. Just as they are condemned, just as the plumb line reveals their lack, so it does with us. But you see, I do not want you to miss this morning. I want you to feel the weight of God's standard, but I want you to see God is full of grace. He has relented when Amos asked. So if the Israelites confessed and repented, what do we think the Lord would do? He would relent. Showing the standard is to help us grow dependent. It is the best thing for you and I. He's full of grace. Just like he pursued the Israelites, setting again a plumb line, reminding them through Amos to follow. He's also given another plumb line in his son. Can you feel the gloriousness of that this morning? That just as he is setting a plumb line, reminding them, has built a wall for them, sending Amos to them to repent and in faith trust what the Lord said, he has done the same for us, but in a most glorious fashion. You see, a plumb line has been given in Christ. Here's what's crazy about this plumb line. He has interceded on our behalf. Given us a plumb line, and then the plumb line says, I'll go. who intercedes for us. That feels good. That feels overwhelming. It's the same thing from the Old Testament to now. In faith, receive God's mercy. Trust, repent, and turn towards Him. And in Christ, we see the most straight and righteous plumb line you've ever seen. Isn't it glorious? Never out of whack, always straight. And went before us and says, I will lay myself down. I'll lay my righteousness down. I'll lay my straightness down on their behalf. He intercedes for us. You don't believe me? Think about 2 Corinthians 5:21. Isn't that what 2 Corinthians 5:21 is saying? For our sake, He made Him, the greatest plumb line we've ever known, Jesus, to be sin. Way out of plumb. Who knew no sin. He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that what? In Him we might become the righteousness of God. We might become the plumb wall. That's good news for you and I this morning. That's grace upon grace. This morning you must hear, we cannot stand plumb before God. But the good news is the plumb line has been set. God is in the business of pursuing us in grace, providing all that we need to be saved, redeemed. And He's given this plumb line on our behalf. The one who knew no sin, the plumb line was made sin, out of plumb, so that we might become the righteousness of God, the plumb wall. If you're visiting us today, or you've been coming a long time with us, and you feel out of plumb compared to Jesus, grab someone. We'd love to tell you about the grace and mercy in Christ who has interceded for us. What a glorious thought this morning. Brothers and sisters who have walked with Christ for a while, you and I get out of plumb. But His word, His people gathering together, reminds us, encourages us to come back. And this morning, don't rely on your own goodness. Oh, stop it, stop it, stop it, stop it. You're not a plumb line. Hang you from a string. In a good way, you don't fall straight, and you never will. But hang Christ as the plumb line, and we all just get to grab a hold of it. Well, we're going to hang out here. And we go with Him. Rejoice, brothers and sisters. Stop relying on your own goodness. You can't stand under the weight of God's standard. But that's good news for us, because He's provided a way. You know, you can't look at a text like this and not mention intercession. Full circle, huh? Believer, brothers and sisters who are here, when is the last time you prayed earnestly for someone who maybe is in rebellion of God? When have you labored in prayer for someone who does not call Jesus Savior? Or just prayed and labored for a brother or sister who is hurting and in deep need? When is the last time you gave of yourself in humble, earnest pleading? You know, it reminds me of someone. I had a teacher in middle school who would always say, that reminds me of a story. And every time I'm studying the scriptures, it's like, that reminds me of Jesus. Luke 23:34, and Jesus said, where's Jesus at this point? Hanging on a cross. Here's what He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In the prayer, He looks down, and in mockery, they're casting lots to divide His garment. Boy, Amos is pretty Christ-like in this moment, isn't he? To be praying for his enemies who are immediately rejecting all that he is saying. And this is the model of Christ. Isn't this the model of all Christians, or at least it should be? Can I pastorally push us this morning to become supplicant intercessors? Meaning that we must be ones who go to God earnestly on behalf of those who are not believers, who are walking away, even if they are enemies. It's hard to hate someone you're praying for. And what you find, you start to care for them. What you find when you're praying is you often begin to share with them. Not only those who are in great rebellion unto the Lord, but what about the brother and sister who is hurting and in need? What about your church family? To earnestly go to the Lord as we learn of things happening in each other's lives. It's the model of God's people since the Amos up to our Savior Jesus. To beg and plead that the Lord would work. Would you make a commitment this week to grab the church directory that we print out? Grab a name, pray. Think of someone in the room right now that you know of, that you could pray for this week. Family members, don't give up. Keep praying. Keep praying. Because who knows where the Lord will relent and continue to pursue. But let us rejoice this morning that a plumb line has been given in Christ, that plumb line has interceded. Let us be a people who intercede often. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your scriptures this morning. They are glorious indeed. They are wonderful. They are amazing. And your word is often very challenging to us. Thank you as we rejoice in what you've given us in Christ. Lord, to feel the weight of your standard, but yet to know that it has been fulfilled in Christ. Praise the Lord. Thank you for all that you have given us in your Son, Jesus. Complete and total righteousness that we could cling to become a plumb wall. Father, we rejoice in that, and some among us don't know of him in that way. Might they hear that today and respond. But Father, we pray this week you'd help us to be a church that prays and prays often for one another. Whether someone has walking away from the faith, whether someone doesn't know you, or whether someone is hurting, would we become supplicant intercessors, begging earnestly and humbly for you to move and work in their lives. Father, it is in your holy and precious name that we pray this morning. Amen.